Okay, while we're waiting, could we turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38? Now, I'll just explain quickly what we were up to. Last week, we talked about two out of the three letters in the word God are go. So Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that was a command. That's the great command, the great commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Before that happens, the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God so loved the world that he gave his son. So God sent Jesus into the world. You know, God sent Jesus into your heart, and God sent Jesus into my heart. How can you go? How can I go unless I've received Jesus into my heart? To the degree that you've received Jesus into your heart is the degree that you can go. It's not how much Bible knowledge you have, it's how much Jesus has become a part of your inner being. In Luke, I think it's Luke, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, set at liberty the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What does that mean? It means those areas within your very life, you know, those maybe you've lacked vision, maybe your heart has been broken, needed binding, maybe you needed deliverance. Maybe there was demonic influence around your life and you needed to be set free. Well, to the degree that Jesus has set you free is the degree that you can go into the world and preach the gospel. We can't give what we don't have. But the good news is you can have, but you have to receive. And all it means is we just receive and we give. It's a continual, you don't just receive and that's it. We receive daily, so we've got something to give. You know, we can't live off an encounter we had back 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 months ago, 1 month ago, 3 days ago. We need a fresh encounter every day. I needed a fresh encounter this morning. So as we receive, so we give. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Freely you have received, freely give. It's good news, isn't it? I'm trying to tell you the good news with a good news face. I've got a smile. I've got a cold. So if I look grim, it's not. So that was basically the message last week was God sent Jesus to your heart. Now that we've received him, we go and we take what we've been given to the world. So that's encouraging. Acts 10 verse 38. I'm just going to start with a scripture about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. Jesus went around being kind to people. He was kind. Do you know, in the original Greek, sometimes it's really good to read the original Greek, because that word for went around doing good actually meant good deeds, but also it meant perform kind service. So Jesus went around being kind. It wasn't just about his healings, his miracles, his deliverances. That was a big part of it, but he was kind. He was kind to people. He was really kind, even when he said to the Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs. That wasn't very encouraging, was it? But even in a comment like that to the Pharisees, there was a heart of kindness because he had an intention to turn them. And he knew what the Father had said to say was what he had to say. But it was always coming from a heart of kindness. But Jesus was kind. The word kind actually means kind, considerate, helpful, a kind act. It's about promoting the happiness or welfare of other people. It's like a jewel, isn't it? When you look at a diamond that's been cut, it's sparkling, it's got different facets to it, hasn't it? That's what kindness is like. So I'm just going to talk a bit about kindness. We've been sent by Jesus into the world to be kind. Now, I feel a bit hypocritical in a way because I wasn't very kind to someone today. But I won't go into that. So, I want a bit of feedback from you this morning. Can you tell me some of the stories in the Bible that show the kindness of Jesus? I'll get you started. The first one that I'm going to think of is the Good Samaritan. By telling that story, he's showing that kindness is the core, you know, is a core value of the kingdom, being kind to people, and what kindness looks like. Can you think of another one? Yeah. Going after the sheep that was lost. Was that Linda? Yeah. Those and the fishes, being kind. He had compassion for them, didn't he? That they were hungry. No, Mike, sorry, you've said, no, Mike. Yep, yeah, the widow. The woman at the well. I was, yeah, thinking about the woman at the well this week. Sorry? Yeah, kind. Yeah, he's kind to the adulterous woman. Yeah. Very kind, wasn't he? I mean, he was in the position to, he was the only one that hadn't sinned. Because whoever hasn't sinned, cast the first stone, they all dropped their stones. He could have picked up a big whopping stone and, but he didn't. He was really kind, didn't he? He said, go and sin no more. Yeah, prodigal son. Just about every story that you read about Jesus, there's, you can see God's kindness in those stories. Even, you know, like 90% of them are just pure what we can see kindness, but even some of the other like hard sayings of Jesus, there was kindness in that as well. I've just thought this morning, God's kindness is most clearly seen often in the back when you've got the backdrop of justice. I'm just thinking about my own life now. When you've got a backdrop of justice, that's when we can see God's kindness. I don't know if you've been like me, probably a lot more holy than me by the looks of you, but there's been times in my life where I've said, I was looking at Joyce there. Sorry, Joyce. But she does look a lot more holy than me. I don't know if you've ever thought, why? Anyone ever said, why God? You know, when you get into one of those tensions, why God? Why me? Do you ever get angry and you blame God? Anyone? No, just me. No, a few of us. But often when I've said, why God, I've discovered that normally I've found myself in a situation of my own making. There's a proverb that said that a man rages against God. I forget how it goes, but it just talks about how a man's own foolishness ruins his life. That's right. A man's foolishness ruins his life, then his heart rages against God. How true is that? Sometimes we can be raging or angry or in the situation where we're, you know, frustrated, but you know, it's our own foolishness that brought us to that point, and we rage against God. But the thing is, this is what I've discovered about God in my personal life, is when I come to that point of realization, when I stop kind of blaming God or blaming other people, and then I come to that point, it's not like God's there with an angry countenance. He's there in his kindness. So he's not ready to punish you. All he's waiting for is you to acknowledge it, and then he steps in with his kindness. And he says, hey, I'm going to help you now. Anyone else discovered that about God? Right when he could punish us, and we realize it, he actually shows us mercy. That's the greatness of God. So if that's you this morning, maybe, and I'm sure it'll be more than one person here, me being me, other people, that God is waiting for you. He's waiting on you, and he's there ready to show you his kindness. And for you, his kindness might come in a different form than it comes to me, because your situation is different. But there's a scripture in Psalm that says, talks about putting our faith or our trust in God's unfailing love. It actually says that fearing God is equivalent to putting our trust in his unfailing love. Isn't it amazing? If you meditate on that for a moment, that God's love is unfailing, that is just something that will blow your mind. Just spend some time thinking that God's love cannot fail. It can't fail. Now, if you want to spend 5 minutes meditating on something, meditate on that. His love for you cannot fail. And when you put your trust in that unfailing love, then you access it. For those of you, you know, some of you just probably just went over your head. Maybe you've never been in that kind of situation where you've wondered if God's love can extend to you. But I want to encourage you this morning that all the part that you need to play is that you need to trust, rest, believe, have faith in God's unfailing love that will access his love, and then you'll see it manifest in your life. Maybe there's an area in your life where you need to see it manifested. Acts 3 verse 26 says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That's what Jesus was sent to do in your life. First of all, before anything else, was to turn you from your wicked ways. That's talking about Jesus there, isn't it? Yeah? Are you awake? So what was Jesus sent to you for? To turn you, to turn me from our wicked ways. Turning is another name for the word repentance. Repentance is came from a Greek word metanoia, which just means a 180 degree turn. It means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. That's what repentance means. It means that the way you think about something changes. Your perspective on something changes. Your attitude begins to change. Once that changes, then you begin to walk differently and go on a different path to what you were going. So the first thing that Jesus was sent to do, and John the Baptist preached repentance, and so did Jesus, was to, nearly spat, turn us from our wicked ways. Now, some of you may not think you've got any wicked ways, but if you turn to your wife or husband, ask them, they'll tell you you have. Now, the thing is, how does God do that? Because when you read that on face value, if you read that Jesus turns us from our wicked ways, immediately we probably think, well, Jesus tells us all our wicked ways and then kind of turns us from them. I don't know. We have this kind of mental image of that. But how does God turn us from our wicked ways? Now, this is where kindness comes in. The Bible says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. Have you ever experienced God's kindness? When you behaved in a certain way, he was kind to you, it softened your heart, then you suddenly changed. I've had that with Kieran, where I've done something mean to Kieran. She's responded not meanly, There's been the odd time, no. I've done something mean to Kieran, but then she's responded, you know, a while later with something kind, and it just sort of melts your heart, and you feel really, not guilty in a bad way, but you feel guilty, and then it changes the way, you know, that kindness changes your mind and your actions. And it's the same with God as well. When he offers you his grace, when he shows you his kindness and grace, that changes us, doesn't it? You can give the odd little amen here and there if you want, just so I know you're awake. Or if you're really super religious, you can go, hallelujah. No. There's a story. I put this in here for Gwil, because Gwil loves stories, and he might be able to use this at young heart, maybe. But he's got better ones, so. There was a competition between the sun and the wind. And you've heard this story, but I'm going to say it again. And they had a competition to see, there was a guy with a jacket on, and they had a competition to see who could get the man's jacket off. So the wind went first, and I'll try and use some sound effects. So the wind started blowing on this man. Is that all right? And then, so the wind was blowing and blowing, and tried some icy wind, but the more the wind blew, the more the man held onto his coat. Then the sun came out, and the sun just shone. just the warmth of the sun. I don't know if I can. That's a helicopter. But the sun shone on the man with a jacket, and the man started warming up, and he just took his jacket off. So who won the competition? The sun. The sun's warmth. You know, often, you know, you've probably seen in the past, maybe some of you have done it yourself. I probably have, or have, tried to, you know, get someone to take their coat off using the icy cold, threatening people with the fires of hell, or threatening people with rejection from God if they haven't done enough good deeds. I haven't actually done that, but you've heard it, haven't you? And that's to, you know, trying to win them into the kingdom, trying to get them to take their coat off by using those kind of means, which that's not God. We looked at that a few weeks back. That's actually a Babylonian strategy, you know, where Nebuchadnezzar said, unless you bow down to the statue, unless you fall down, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. That's the way Babylon works. The way the kingdom works is God's kindness leads to repentance. So Jesus turns us from our wicked ways by showing us his kindness, doesn't he? Been reading a good book. It's on. There's a book called The Conspiracy of Kindness, and then there's another book written by Using Kindness as Spiritual Warfare. They're both really good books. But there's one really good story in this book. And it's about this church. There was over 1,000 people that got saved in 1 year in this church as they began to practically do kind things to people. It wasn't just the kindness, but that was like breaking the ground, and the community began to see this church as a really kind church. But this is Helen's story, and this lady, Helen, reminded me a lot of Mary, who's gone now, but it's a shame because I wanted to hear it. 74-year-old Helen is another unlikely carrier of God's authority. For years, she has had a ministry to the addicted, hurting, and broken in the University District of Seattle. This part of town is considered unsafe for anyone at night, so it's especially odd to see an elderly woman walking around at midnight with her purse slung over her shoulder, an easy target for muggers, you say. Well, that's exactly the idea. In the beginning, Helen walked the streets with a Bible and gospel tracts in her hand, in her handbag. Does that remind you of anybody? And, you know, she was trying to get an audience with the locals. More often than not, her purse was stolen as she made her rounds. After losing a dozen purses, she changed tactics. Now she buys a batch of the least expensive purses. She goes to a thrift shop, like a charity shop, and buys a whole bunch of purses. Inside the cheap purse, she places a couple of dollars and a note that reads, "My dear friend, you must be in great trouble if you needed to steal this purse. I'm sorry for you, and I love you. I also believe God loves you and wants to help you. So do I. Here is my phone number and address. Please come and see me." This turned into a fruitful ministry for this lady. There were many people that, you know, got mugged her, got opened it up, and she would have that conversation with them. There was another point this guy made, and this is back in the mid to late 90s, but even back then, Islam was gaining a foothold in sort of the Western world, wasn't it? So what he said was, he knew this guy, the guy who wrote the book, had a friend who knew, how we have in Christianity, we have these centers for mission mobilization, and they've got all these strategies to reach the world and so on. Well, so does the Islamic community. They have these big training centers as well. But this guy knew one of the Muslim strategists. And this is what he said anyway. He said, "The only missionaries we fear," this is the Muslim talking, he said, "the only missionaries we fear are the Franciscan monks. For 700 years, they have given us a hard time," basically. He said, "our approach is to persuade potential converts with apologetics." This is what the Muslims do. "We are great at arguing, but that doesn't win. That doesn't work with Franciscans. Instead of engaging us, they quietly go about our cities, serving everyone. Once people are served, they become interested in their faith." He then said, "These Franciscan Christians don't fight fair with us. The Franciscans demonstrate a powerful principle that when they quietly serve, they have They are not trying to be the smartest or the ones who win arguments. Instead, they've proven over 7 centuries that kindness is a force that defeats the powers of darkness because they aspire to win hearts more than discussions. God has blessed this group with evangelistic favour. So Francis of Assisi, who started the Franciscan movement, he said, I preach the gospel, and if necessary, I use words. Some of you have heard that saying, have you? So that's not entirely, because Jesus said, how can people believe unless they've heard? And so there's an extreme, that's kind of the extreme end of that kindness teaching. I would say you definitely need to preach the gospel. You need both. You need signs and wonders. You need the whole thing. But the point I'm making is people won't receive the word unless their hearts have been softened. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. So 2 Fridays ago, Kieran gave me a call. I was at the chapel and she'd been with Leslie. They'd had a coffee together and she said, oh, there's a drunk guy down at, you know, at the St. Cubby's. So I went down there and Leslie, I think, had already, you know, prayed for him, and he was, you know, there's quite a few people surrounding him being really nice to him. So we're just talking to him, and then it wasn't my best jacket, but I had a jacket on, so I gave him my jacket, and he looked a bit embarrassed, but he put it on, and because it was a cold day. But anyway, cut a long story short, he went home. But the next Friday, Kieran and I and Mike, where's Mike? Mike's gone. Kieran and I and Mike we went down to Cubby's, and the same guy was in the same place, right there. And this time, when he saw us coming, he gave a big wave. I waved, and he gave a huge wave, and we got a bit closer. He had his windbreaker on. He had the jacket I'd given him the week before underneath the jacket. And I'm not saying that to brag, but we talked to him for a long time. Actually, he talked to us for a long time, didn't he, Kieran? For a long time. But we got an opportunity to share some of our faith with him, and a bit of the, we prayed for him, didn't we? Did we pray for him? Yeah, we shared a little bit of faith and we prayed for him. But even that, although it's not a huge success, he's not in church today, but from the week before where we showed him some kindness to the next week, you could see how that had softened his heart. There had been a significant change that had happened in his heart, and he was much more responsive. So that was really encouraging. And just, it's those things, isn't it? Things that you guys are doing day in and day out, weekly. We're just chipping away, just turning people's hearts. We're changing the way people think about God. Every time you do something kind and you show what a Christian is, you know, their negative connotations of what Christianity is start dismantling. And that is spiritual warfare, isn't it? You know, I'm not really one of these guys that wants to, you know, go binding demons, and, you know, people don't really understand what that means. Binding and loosing means what's permitted in heaven, we permit on earth, what's bound in heaven. And really, the kingdom consists in righteousness, joy, and peace. Bringing his kingdom is bringing his atmosphere, bringing heaven's atmosphere to earth. By being kind, that's what we're doing. We're releasing his kingdom. That is spiritual warfare. In Proverbs, I think it says that to obey the law is to fight evil. Obeying the law, it's not being religious. I'm just saying obeying the law is, Jesus said, the greatest command I give you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor. As we are kind, we're loving people. We're being obedient to Jesus because we want to. We love Jesus, don't we? That releases his kingdom. And so that is spiritual warfare. There's more impact made through doing that than, you know, jumping up and down and binding demons all night. It's true. Some people love to go and put things up on mountaintops and, you know, doing all these kind of spiritual things. And I'm not saying there's no impact with it, but I believe we have more impact just when we do what God tells us to do. Yeah, I just want to encourage you, really, those of you who are just going about your Christian walk, just doing those little things every day to be kind to people. Just keep it up, because it's making a big difference. We may not see the major breakthroughs yet, but we're chipping away, and there's coming a greater move of God that is going to break out in Holyhead as we are faithful. And we can get discouraged. We can think, oh, there's not too many people at church this morning. Partly that is because some are going tonight, so they think, oh, I don't have to come in the morning because I'm going tonight. But, you know, as people get it, you know, when we realize what church is about. We want to be here, don't we? It's not all about, you know, it's about being encouraged. It's not what happens here. It's about being encouraged to get out into the community and to begin to witness. Most of, well, nearly all of my Christian life has been, my ministry has been in the marketplace, in my job. And that's, it's kind of, I'm going to finish with just a couple of scriptures. So Titus 3, I've got two scriptures and we'll finish. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envying and being hated and hating one another. But listen, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, what appeared? Jesus, his kindness. When his kindness and love appeared, he saved us. And like we said last week, even when we were still sinners, Christ died. So you didn't earn his love. It wasn't because you were lovable. He loved you because he loved you. Full stop. So it says here, not because of the righteous things we had done. He didn't, obviously, if you were fully righteous, you wouldn't need saving. That was the problem of the Pharisees. They thought they were so righteous that they didn't need a saviour. But he didn't save us because of the righteous things we had done, because of his mercy. You know, Jesus' mercy has been extended to you, and he saved you through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That word generously, he hasn't just poured out his mercy and grace on us, he's done it generously. That's awesome, eh? We've got a generous Saviour, why don't we take that generous spirit from him? Why don't we receive that and become generous people to this community? And then Romans 11, the last one, it just says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. How do we do that? How do we continue in his kindness? Keep receiving his kindness. Keep giving it out. Keep expecting him to be kind, because he will be. As long as you keep expecting and receiving and believing and trusting in his kindness will keep flowing and you'll keep having some kindness to give. So God bless you. I was going to say God bless you cotton socks, but it's not very religious. It's all happened this morning. Anyway, so why don't we stand and sing? We're going to finish with a worship song and then we're going to enjoy some fellowship together. If you want prayer, Kieran and I will be here to pray for anybody if you have any prayer needs. So let's just finish with a song.